You and I are in a battle. The scripture teaches that this battle is raging continuously. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our warfare is not a human man-to-man combat. It's not a physical thing. But the scripture says that we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are in a spiritual war, and we don't see the enemy with our eyes, but yet the enemy is all around us. The Bible teaches that there is an adversary. We have an opponent. His name? Well, he goes by many names, all descriptive of his character and of his desire to hurt us and destroy God's people. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But let me tell you, the devil is in the world. And he would like to ruin our homes. He would like to destroy our children. He would like to lead us astray. He would like to create division and discord among the brethren. He would like to shut down Faith Baptist Church. He would like to quiet your witness and your testimony. And we need to be alert and awake to him. And what is going on? The devil goes by many names. He is called Satan, which refers to him as being our adversary or our opponent, the one who opposes God's people. He is called the devil, which means slanderer or accuser of the brethren. He is called Lucifer, which means shining one or light bearer. And even though that word describes him before his fall, let me remind you that the Apostle Paul wrote that the devil is able to transform himself, listen, into an angel of light in order to deceive. He is called the evil one because he is the personification of wickedness. He is called the ruler of this world, and that refers to his power over the evil world system of men and demons. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that he's the god of this age, and he has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, so that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should not shine unto them. And so the devil is also called the prince of the power of the air, which describes his pervasive wickedness over the earth. He is called the serpent because he is deceitful and crafty. He is called the dragon because of his fierce nature and his power to destroy. He is called the accuser of the brethren because he accuses us before the throne of God, day and night. He is called the tempter, the deceiver, a murderer, the liar, Beelzebub, the lord of filth. He is called Belial, the worthless or wicked one. He is called the enemy. And in our text, he is called a roaring lion. Notice what the Bible says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He is called our adversary. You know what that means? He stands against us. He is in opposition to us. It was a legal term, the term adversary, and it was used to describe your opponent in a lawsuit. Somebody who is out to get you for all that you're worth. Satan is the enemy of all people, but especially the enemy of God's people, those who belong to the Lord. Satan brings accusations against us constantly, according to Revelation 12 and verse 10. He seeks the fall of our character and the reproach of our testimony. He wants to ruin us. He's out to get us. He is out for our destruction. He is called our adversary. He is not on your side. He's totally against you. He is called the devil. the slanderer, is from the Greek word diabolos. And our Greek students will remember that dia means between, balos means to throw or to cast. You know what the devil does? He throws things in between people and God, and in between people and people. He's the accuser of the brethren. He throws things in between us so as to divide and conquer. That's his goal. One way a lion hunts is to seek an animal that has been cut off from the pack. An animal that is all alone. An animal that is vulnerable. That's the one that the lion seeks to devour. And you know the devil would like to split us up, create schisms and divisions. He is the one who casts in between so as to divide and conquer. But the Bible describes him here as a roaring lion. Why is he roaring? Because the devil wants to intimidate. He wants to strike the heart with fear. But we don't need to fear him, who is able merely to destroy body. But Jesus said, fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. God says, fear the Lord, not the devil. But the devil, as a roaring lion, roars to intimidate. But also, I believe, he roars because he's hungry. I remember years ago visiting the Bronx Zoo. And it was sometime in the afternoon, and all of a sudden I heard the roar of a lion, and I had never heard it like that before. And I inquired and found out that it was feeding time. And that's the reason why the lion, the male lions especially, they were roaring, because they were hungry. Do you know the Bible here describes the devil as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? He is hungry, and he walketh about. He is on the prowl, just like Job reveals in Job 1, verse 7, where the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And of course, God is omniscient. He already knows. So then why does God ask a question like that? So that it could be written down for our benefit, so that the answer could come to you and me. That's why God often asks questions in the Bible, so that we would think about the answer. And you know what the answer was? Satan said to the Lord, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. You see, Satan, unlike God, is not omnipresent. Satan cannot be at all places at all times. Only God is omnipresent. So Satan has to be on the prowl. Satan is on the move. He's swiftly soaring in the invisible spirit realm from place to place, country to country, city to city, zealously seeking somebody who is without the protection of God, looking for somebody who doesn't have on the belt of truth or the breastplate of righteousness or the shield of faith or the sword of the spirit or the helmet of salvation or the gospel shoes or prayer on the knees. He is looking for somebody who is disarmed and vulnerable. He's looking for someone to destroy. And I tell you, he'd like to destroy us, wouldn't he? We know that. He would like to devour us, as the Bible says. He is walking about seeking someone to devour, to swallow down, to eat up. How does he do that? I believe the devil devours people by leading them into anything that will hurt them spiritually. I believe that's his goal. And I believe that the key point of attack, listen, the key point of attack by the devil is our faith. He wants to attack your faith. You see, if our faith is shaken, everything else will crumble on top. And the devil wants to devour us and devour our strong confidence in God so that we will be hurt, our families will be hurt, our friends will be hurt, all of our relationships will be affected. And I believe the prerequisite to overcoming the devil is what we studied last week when God says, make sure you walk humbly before God. Make sure that you are not arrogant and prideful. Because you remember we saw last week that God says at the end of verse 5, He says, be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. You see, if it's true that there's a spiritual battle, and if it's true that the devil would like to ruin us, then I believe we better have God on our side. We'd better have the Lord in our corner. We'd better be walking with the Lord. Because God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And that's why He says in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. You see, it is the Lord who can lift us up and give us the victory. But when we're prideful and we think we can do it and we think we're strong, we are the ones who are going to be victims to the devil's attack. And so if God is for us, who can be against us? But if God is not for us, then we don't stand a chance. And God resists the proud. Before we can receive the alertness, the strength, and the patience that we need to deal with our foe, we need to have humility. Because apart from humility, we never see our need for God's strength in all the blessings that God would give. You see, those who think that they're above destruction are the surest candidates for destruction. That's why God says, to him who thinks he standeth, he'd better take heed lest he fall. And so we need to humble ourselves before God. But I want to show you today from our text how we can be victorious over Satan's attacks, how we can be conquerors. First of all, in verse 8, we need to be alert in our minds. In other words, we need not go to sleep spiritually. We need to be alert in mind and not go to sleep. As the Bible says in verse 8, be sober. That means be clear-headed. It means have nothing clouding your thinking. What Peter is calling for is a mental alertness or a spiritual watchfulness so that we'll not be caught off guard or by surprise, that we will not be caught in an unsuspecting way. We need to be sober because there are potential dangers all around us. There's a spiritual war that we're engaged in, and we need to be clear in our thinking. I believe the better we know God's word, the keener our spiritual senses will be to detect when Satan is at work. And so we can't allow anything dull our spiritual sensitivity. The Bible says, be sober. Now, we know that there are intoxicants that can hurt our spiritual sobriety. That is why Christians stand against drugs and alcohol and mind-altering substances, because we can't give our mind to that. Our mind has to be sober. That is why, as believers, we are careful regarding preoccupations with worldly matters, because we need a mind that is focused on God and His truth. As Christians, we know the dangers of fleshly lusts which war against the soul, and spiritual apathy and laziness in the Christian's life. Now, I've not been a hunter. I am a fisherman, but I've never been a hunter. My dad used to be a hunter, hunting deer up in the woods of Maine. And New Yorkers can't relate to hunting too well unless you've gone upstate. But as I've observed how the deer live in their habitat, I'm aware of how acute their hearing is, how sharp their eyes are, how sensitive they are to the potential of danger that lurks all around them, how the deer or the gazelle can kind of feel when a predator comes near. And they use that sense of smell and that perceptive eye and that attentive ear. And that helps preserve the species. It makes them quite a challenge to the beasts of the forest and to the hunters. You know, we need to be like that. We need to be spiritually alert to the dangers that are around us. That's why he says, be sober and be vigilant, which means be watchful, be awake, don't go to sleep, beware of spiritual drowsiness, beware of the temptation to drift off when you're reading your Bible. That's why I encourage you to read your Bible with pen in hand. Read your Bible with a journal, perhaps, or some way to take notes so that you're thinking as you're reading. Don't just read to say, I've read, like so many who say, well, I've had my devotions today. Well, you may have had devotions, but did you have devotion? It would be better to read a paragraph with understanding than to read 10 chapters just to say you read 10 chapters. My point is we need to be careful of spiritual drowsiness and not drifting off when reading the Bible or when hearing the Bible, when listening to the Word of God, whether it's taught or preached or whether God gives you opportunities to hear it on the radio. Listen carefully to what you hear. Beware of praying without a mind that is engaged in what you're doing. When we have a lack of desire for spiritual things, we will tend to drift and we won't be serious and we are prime game for the lion and a fall may be around the corner. How many times I could tell when somebody was under attack at Faith Baptist Church. And you know what? I see it. I know when it's coming. You know why? Step number one, when people come to church, they don't look up at the preacher, they don't pay attention, and as a result, I know their downfall's heading around the corner. I've seen it too many times over the years. That is why when you come to church, you need to pay attention. You can't drift. You can't mentally be unfocused. The Word of God says we need to be vigilant, which means watchful. We need to be alert and awake. We can't be like Peter, who fell asleep in the garden, and that led to his denial of the Lord when he said, I don't know the man. Many times I've driven at night, and I hate driving at night, especially long trips at night, because when you do so, you tend to drift off mentally, and it's easier to go to sleep. It's easier to lose focus. I have to fight against that temptation to go to sleep, because if I do, it could mean tragedy for me and my family if I succumb to the temptation to even close my eyes for a moment. Got to keep them awake. That's what God is saying spiritually. We need to stay alert. Stay awake. Because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion walking about on the prowl seeking whom he may devour. I need spiritual alertness in order to overcome. But there's a second thing that we need, and that is we need to be strong in the faith. To overcome the devil, you and I need to be strong in the faith and not give up or give in. Notice verse 9, speaking of the devil, it says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. That means, referring to Satan, you need to resist him. How? In the faith. To resist simply means to stand up against him without giving up, without quitting, or without giving in. We can't be passive. We can't be pushovers. You know, I think we live in a day when there is a lack of character among many and even among God's people. I was speaking to somebody yesterday, and they brought up how in their day it was that when people got married, they hung in there through thick and thin. And they said, I know somebody who got married last September, and they were divorced by January of 08. And so just a few months, just married and then divorced. And I believe that's the society in which we live, where people, as soon as things get tough, rather than sticking in there and enduring, it's easy to just quit. To quit on friends, to quit on relationships, to quit on marriages, to quit on our family, to quit on our church, to quit on our fellow brethren. But God says, you need to hang in there. You need to remain steadfast, as it were, in the faith. And not be a passive pushover. Too many have caved in under the pressures and the lies that Satan has thrown our way. Do you know James agrees with Peter as to how we can overcome Satan? It was just last night that somebody called me up from Suffolk County, Long Island. I guess they found us on the internet, or perhaps heard us through a track, or found out about us through a track or something. But a gentleman called me up last night, and he said, I feel that I'm under spiritual attack. How can I be victorious? I said, the Bible says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He said, what does that mean? What does it mean to resist the devil? It means you don't give in to his suggestions. It means you do not compromise your conviction. You just resist. You in other words, when you are tempted, you don't give in to the suggestion offered. You resist, you don't, and eventually the devil flees from you. Because again, he's not omnipresent, neither are his demons. And so you just stand firm, and that's how you overcome the devil, by standing firm in your conviction. And so James writes, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, that's exactly what Peter says here. Peter says in verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. To resist steadfast does not mean that we strive with Satan or that we fight with Satan. But it means to stand firm against Satan. The Christian has to remember that none of us are capable of fighting the devil. The devil is of superior strength. He's of superior intelligence. He has vast experience, and he has been in the ring with professionals for thousands of years, and we're nothing but amateurs. And so if you think you're going to beat the devil, you're just deceiving yourself. There is one who can beat the devil, and it's not you or me. Do you remember the Bible says that even the archangel did not make a railing accusation against the devil, but rather said, the Lord rebuke you. I mean, there's nothing you could do to defeat the devil. It's something God must do. But here is how God does it. By his people remaining steadfast in their faith. Solidly and firmly standing upon what we believe. We resist him by being steadfast. The word steadfast is from the Greek word stereos, from which we get our word steroids, which is a drug used to add strength or to make one firm. But I tell you, young people, don't get into steroids. That's a temporary thing. Afterwards, you will be destroyed. If you want a real steroid? Here's the answer to strength. The Bible says, resist him steadfast in the faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. It is the faith that will give you the power to overcome Satan's attacks. Amen. That means confidence in what God has said, as revealed in His Word. It is being steadfast in the faith, not in yourself, not faith in yourself, not faith in human power and achievement. It is in God that we trust. And the Bible says, notice, don't miss this. This is key. He says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, which means it's not mere faith that gives you the victory. It is the faith that gives us victory. What does that mean? There is a body of doctrine. There is a faith, fundamentals of the faith, key components of what we believe, the gospel message, and if you stand firm on that, those key essentials, that will give you victory. The faith is that body of doctrine once and for all delivered unto the saints. The faith are those specific cardinal truths of the gospel. And our confidence is in the integrity of God and belief in God's trustworthiness, that His promises are true, and that will equip us with what we need to stand against Satan. We need to be rooted and grounded in the Bible. That's where the attack's going to be, my friend. Wasn't it that way in Genesis? Hath God said? The attack's always going to come against the Word of God. And that's why we're going to have to stand on our Bible. We're going to have to believe it. We're going to have to defend it. We're going to have to know it, because it is only by standing in the faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is the foundation of our life. That's where the attack's going to come. It is the watershed issue. As one writer has said, everything flows off of that issue is the inspiration and authority of the Word of God. We need to be rooted and grounded in the truth taught in the Bible. Only by a knowledge of God's Word and by personal application of that Word can we successfully overcome the devil in a time period described in the of the future, when God's people will be called upon to perhaps die as martyrs for their faith, where God's people are going to be disallowed to purchase or to sell anything or to buy anything unless they have the mark of the beast. The Scripture teaches that they can overcome despite that pressure. How? How will God's people overcome? Revelation 12:10, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. It was by the word of the testimony and the blood of the Lamb that God's people will overcome. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. When we are strong in faith, we are in the league with Abraham, who the Bible says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And so how do I defeat the devil? Well, the Bible teaches you do so not by trying to fight against him, but by remaining steadfast in your faith. Remember, Jesus quoted the Word of God. The devil fled. It is written. It is written. It is written. Matthew 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It is written that thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus was giving us an example there, that if we want to stand, we better know the Bible. We better know the truth of God. so that when the devil aims and fires his missiles of fear, we can deflect them with God's promise, "Be not afraid, for I am with thee." When the devil aims and fires loneliness our way, we remember he said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." When he tries to get us discouraged, we remember the promise that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When he tries to aim his trials of and tribulations our way, we remember that all things work together for good to those who love God. When Satan tries to seduce us through sexual lust, we deflect with God's promise, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." I am glad that God does make that way of escape. But it is faith. Faith in the Word of God, the source of our victory. What should be our priority on our reading list? The Bible. What should be our priority every time the doors of this building open up? It should be the Bible. If it ever gets to the point where the Bible is not number one at Faith Baptist Church, I wish somebody would shut the doors and lock it up. Because our faith must remain true to the Bible. I was just talking to somebody recently who said that there was some well-renowned theological people that presented a conference on a certain topic. And they said, "I went to that conference and I couldn't believe it." He said the Bible wasn't opened at all. And they were having a theological conference and that they didn't even open the Bible and didn't even quote the Bible, he said. I say, when you do that, you don't have any foundation to stand on. The foundation for our faith is the Word of God. So everything we believe and practice is based on the Bible. And so Satan is going to attack it, but we resist by being steadfast, settled in the faith. And faith comes by the Word of God. But notice he continues. He says in verse 9, "Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Now, Peter's writing to Christians that were undergoing opposition for their faith. Persecution, trouble. It's happening in our world today. It may increase in our land here in America very soon. I believe that there are indications pointing to the fact that the peaceful times that we have known as Christians in America could be on the near horizon coming to an end. That's why now's the time to get serious about what we believe and why we believe it. Because the people to whom Peter writes were facing trials and tribulations from external sources. So some of the believers, when facing these trials, may have questioned God's love, may have questioned their faith. They may have questioned, "Does God care for me?" And that's why he said in the verse before verse 8, verse 7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." They might have been questioning, "Does God really care for me? He's allowing me to be oppressed like this and treated so badly. Does God care?" And so he writes, remember this, you're not the only one. "These same afflictions are also accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." You're not alone. And so we need to be patient in suffering and not panic. The Bible says, resist steadfast, listen, knowing. You see, our persistence in resisting Satan is based on knowing, not feelings, but knowing that I'm not alone in this struggle. I'm not the only one enduring such hardships, that the same afflictions and sufferings are also being experienced by others of my brethren, and that should motivate intercession. Elijah thought he was the only one suffering for Jehovah God.
until God said to him, there are 7,000 others that have not bowed their knee to Baal. It's amazing how encouraged we are when we know that somebody else is going through the same thing that I'm going through. And so we figure if they can endure it, then so can I. You see, there is a grand and glorious benefit to suffering. It is so that you can encourage somebody else by how well you handled it. And you could comfort others with the comfort wherewith you are comforted of God. And so, my friend, we need to be patient and realize that I'm not the only one enduring trouble. Satan would like you to think you're the only one. God doesn't care about you. You're a loser. And that's the reason why you're experiencing this, because God does not love you. That's the devil's lie. But then we remember what Peter wrote. And I can resist the devil by realizing that's not true, that there are others who love God more than I do, men like Job who face suffering. I mean, you study all of your prophets and apostles. All of them experienced hardship. And God loved them. And throughout church history, God's people have been oppressed and persecuted and even martyred for their faith. But God loved them. You see, my friends, we can resist the devil when we realize others have and are experiencing the same things that I'm going through. And remember, you're not forgotten. God did not forget you. Verse 10 says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. You see, so as to further encourage us, God draws attention to his grace toward us and the eternal life awaiting us. And I believe that's an incentive to lift up our heads and to look forward to what's ahead of us. And he's the God of all grace. All grace has its source in God. There's no grace outside of God. Now listen, during the attack of the enemy, he may tempt you to doubt God's tender mercy and to question his loving care. But remember, he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he's the source of all good things that will eventually return to you. Whatever begins with God's grace will end in God's glory. And that's eternal glory. I like that. Amen. He's called us unto eternal glory. Remember, your trial is only temporary, but your glory will be forever. That's why Paul writes, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And so God says that you may have to suffer a while. I like the fact that it's just a while. A little time. A short period. It may seem long, but against the backdrop of eternity, our temporary suffering is like a small dot on a 1,000-foot square canvas. Just a little dot. You suffer a while, but then God will perfect you. He will mend you. He will put you in order. He will establish you. He'll make you stand up. You may be flat on your face in a trial, but God will lift you up and establish you. And he will strengthen you. He will impart physical and spiritual muscle and energy. And God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. And he will settle you. He will firmly ground you and give you a solid foundation. When it seems like the bottom of life has fallen through, God will provide firm footing and stability once again. Wait on the Lord. The hymn writer said, when skies are dark and troubles are plenteous, when it seems like life is overwhelming and you are better dead, remember the truth of this song. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like his great love. In the end, God's people will win. And to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Do you see that, verse 11? Satan may intimidate, and he may make you think, you're a loser, you're on the losing side. Look at this, my forces are winning. But God will receive the glory and the dominion. He will rule forever and ever. Amen. So be it. And Peter concludes this epistle by saying, by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. When it seems like the battle is over and the victory has gone the wrong way, when it appears that Satan is holding the victor's trophy, remember what God says. The victory belongs to God. He will win in the end. Peter writes in verse 13, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. So doth Marcus, my son. Many believe that's John Mark he's referring to, who's not a genetic son of Peter, but Peter's influence in his life in bringing him to faith in the Lord. He says, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. He wants his people to give greetings of encouragement. And we need that feeling of camaraderie. We cannot lose our spirit of oneness. But as the scripture says, greet each other. Show that charity. And we really need that, as the Bible says, in the last days, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Let's not let that happen. We need to stay together. The devil wants to divide and conquer and get us scattered so we can go get the vulnerable one. But we must hang together in the last days. May the Lord help us. May we be victorious by being alert in mind and strong in faith and patient in suffering. Because the devil's on the prowl. But we're on the winning side. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so remember, my friend, there's a spiritual war going on. Don't go to sleep. Stay alert. Stay awake. Stay in the Word. Be strong in your faith. And hang in there. Knowing victory's coming. As we heard sung today, and I love that hallelujah chorus, and he shall reign forever and ever, King of kings and Lord of lords. God's going to rule for all eternity. And may the Lord help us while we're on this earth for this brief time to keep pressing on. Don't give in to the enemy. Resist him in the faith. Would you join me in a moment of prayer? We are grateful, Father, that you have revealed to us the truth we need to succeed as a Christian. And Lord, we pray that you'd help all of your saints, whatever they're facing right now, whatever trial or hardship they're going through, may they not quit on you. Help us not to give up, but to remain strong in faith, giving glory to God. And Father, I pray that you will help us to remember that there's a war going on, and may we have our spiritual radar. May we be alert. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to what's happening. And I pray, Lord, that you will please bless the people of Faith Baptist Church as we continue to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. I pray, Lord, that this time of the year, when there is more depression felt than any other time, that some may feel abandoned and alone, that you will let them know that you will never leave them nor forsake them. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us today, with this time of year when perhaps a message like this seems unfitting. We know it is most fitting and most appropriate because of what's going on. And so please, work in us, Lord, and help us to remember the key truths of this passage. And bless each one here with the victory. And then, Father, I pray for any in our midst that have never trusted the Lord Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, that they will enter the faith, that they will believe on you today, that they would call upon your holy name and be saved. Thank you, Lord, for meeting with us. Bless as we now conclude this service. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.